Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. We'll talk to you about the believer's commitment. And so there's a lot of things that people want you to commit to. And usually financial things. You don't want to, you say no. But the believer's commitment to Christ and to the walk of God is so important. Amen. It's more important than anything else is our walk with God. Amen. And Jesus speaks some very powerful words here in Matthew chapter 10. Begin with verse 34, if you'll read it with me. 10 and 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own house. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Father, I praise you for your word today. I pray you to anoint your servant, God, to speak the truth of your word. Open our hearts, our minds to hear and to receive what you have, God, today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. The believer's commitment. Our commitment to Christ comes at cost many times. And I've seen it time and again where it is brought or there has been division in family because of the gospel. Many times it is that, Mama wants to come to church, but Papa wants to stay home. And that could go either way, and it has. But Jesus here speaks something about family and that he is more important than family. And we'll say, well, nothing is more important to me than my husband, my wife, my kids. Well, they can mean a lot to us, but without Christ the center, family can never be what God intended it to be. But with Christ, God can have a powerful family, powerful marriage between you and spouse, amen, and give you hope and grace and strength and carry you through, and with your commitment to God will stay strong. And Jesus speaks some words here that that seem contradictory. They're not, but they seem that way because Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. Now, that sounds powerful. You say, well, Lord Jesus, I thought you came here to bring peace to us and not to cut us down with a sword. But you see, many times to follow Christ, it comes at a cost of cutting things off that are not of him. It means sometimes quitting bad habits. Sometimes, and every time, it means cutting off something that God isn't pleased with. And we don't like to think we're wrong about anything, but join the crowd. And you are and I am sometimes wrong about things. But God's never wrong. And to unify people around him, there comes at a cost sometimes. And Jesus said, I have come. It looks like he's against family here, but he's not. A man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Some of those are easier than others. But what he is saying here, to walk with God and to follow God, sometimes it means there's going to be opposition to your serving God. If you've lived for God very long, you know that there's opposition somewhere, sometime. It may be from family, it may not be from family. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Because you see, people that don't want to follow God are not of God and don't want anything to do with God. They're enemies of God until they come to a place of confession and sin. Because you see, we were all enemies of God until we received Christ as our Savior. You may not have intended to do anything evil against God or Jesus or anything, but until he becomes Lord of your life, then something else sinful is Lord of your life, and that's not acceptable to God. So we need Jesus. And Jesus speaks of love here. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And both of my parents have gone on to be with the Lord. They were saved. And I loved them a whole lot, but I had to love God more. Man, because he holds eternity in his hands. Amen. You can't afford to backslide over what mom or dad thinks or what son or daughter thinks. You've got to follow God. Commitment, the believer's commitment is to follow him regardless of the cost. And the believer's commitment, first of all, requires love for God first. Verse 37 here, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You see, in all of our society, there's competition in everything. All you got to do is turn the TV on this afternoon. You'll find competition in football and whatever kind of sports there are. You'll find competition. But nothing must compete for your love for God. And if you love family or friend, it's God's will for you to love father, for father and mother to love one another, and for marriage and for to love son and daughter. That's the will of God. But it can't compete with your love for God. If the whole world backslides, but you're going to live for God no matter what. Okay? Because you see, God has no equal. There's nothing as important as God in the believer's life. Jesus said, seek first, not second, third, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the things that you need will be added unto you. And so love for God is the greatest commandment. Some people came to Jesus one day, scribes and Pharisees usually, and they said, which is the greatest commandment? And I don't know what they expected to hear, but these people that asked him knew the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And Jesus said, the second commandment is namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. That's saying a whole lot. And so, God, we got to love God above family. If my father, my mother, my son, my daughter, my wife, my spouse, if they don't serve God, I'm going to anyway. Amen. If I don't have the approval of family, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for Jesus. And say, well, I don't want you involved in that Jesus stuff. Let me tell you something. I'm committed to this Jesus stuff. It's not stuff. It's a relationship with God. Praise the Lord. This doesn't by any means to neglect family, but God must be central in marriage and family. And the father's responsibility is to be the leader of the home. Man, he's to be the spiritual leader of the home. Man, you say, well, don't refer to your own growing up. Well, I'm going to. You know, when I grew up, it was never a question whether we were going to church or not. We didn't ever sit around the table and say, should we go today or tonight? Should we go? No, it wasn't. It was a settled issue. You got Sunday morning, you knew you were going to get up, and you know how to have the prettiest clothes, but they were clean. Mama washed them. And so it was just never a question. My dad was very strong on that. So you're not going to stay home. I remember one time I asked Daddy if I could go to play with somebody at a house on a Wednesday night, and I never asked him again. Amen. But God doesn't mean to neglect family. God loves family. God made family. He made Adam and Eve first family. And so we know that. You say, well, what if I have trouble with my kids? Adam and Eve had trouble with their kids. And they were the first people in the Bible to raise Cain and Abel. But Cain was the problem. And so we teach and live God's word as God's word tells us to. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, God is setting out how he wanted the Israelites to live in the face of Canaanite culture. And Canaanite culture was wicked. It was completely overrun with a child, human sacrifice. You can name whatever sin you can think of. That's what Canaan was filled with. And it was time of God's judgment upon this people. We read through the Bible and how God said, destroy everything that moves or lives in certain cities. And we think, God, how could you be so cruel? But it's not cruel. God was keeping Israel, his people, from becoming like the Canaanites where they would have to be judged as well. And so when God says no to something, it's for your good. It's not to keep you from having fun. Amen. So requires love for God in the believer's commitment. And so we see here in the book of Deuteronomy where God set this out about teaching people the Word of God, children the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is very strong. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And for them to go into Canaan's land where there's worship of many gods, and in India today almost everything's a god. They have a god for everything, and if they don't have one for that, they'll make one up for it. But he says here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words, talking about the Ten Commandments, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That's parental responsibility. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I want to tell you something. God meant for His Word to be available everywhere. And we preach and we send missions out, and some of those places don't have a copy of the Bible, and so we send Bibles. Praise the Lord. And God's commandments, as a matter of fact, He went to the extreme here and said, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I think God wanted His Word to be available everywhere. And so when people saw them, they knew what they stood for. What if every billboard in our country had thou shalt not commit adultery on it? How many people driving by with marriage problems would say, you know, I'm going to offend God the way I'm living? What if every road sign says thou shalt not steal? Man. And I know we want to push that to D.C., but anyway, it means everywhere. God meant all people. But everywhere the Word of God was to be posted, because it would be so opposite of the people of Canaan where Israel was going. And God wanted them to be a shining light and a testimony to all the nations they were going to of the one true God instead of many gods. Okay? You know, parents, father and mother, many times children do not really want what you can buy for them. You said, you don't know my kid. Yeah, I do. I've had some. I've been one. So have you. But really, what a parent, what a child wants is your attention. The story's told me a boy asked his mother if she could spend 1 hour, if he could spend 1 hour with her. And he said, Mama, how much do you make per hour? And she said, $20 an hour. That's modern way. I worked for $1.60 an hour when I was a kid. And less. And so she said $20. So he saved his lunch money. This is almost going to make you cry. And he saved his lunch money, everything he could scrape together, until he finally got $20. And Mother, I will pay you $20 if you'll spend 1 hour with me today. Because you see, neglect in the family causes division in the family. We've got to love Father and Mother, the Bible tells us to. Amen. And so God wants us to do that. What about husbands and wives? God told us to love one another. And He didn't exclude husbands and wives. Most of the time we will want to make it the wife's fault, but it's not. The leadership in the home matters. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. And he didn't stop there. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know what Jesus did for the church? He died for it. Amen. Doesn't mean you have to die physically, but it means you've got to love your companion, your mate, as Christ loved the church. You've got to love them with a godly love. Amen. Be interested in what they're going through. Sit down and talk with husband and wife. You know, that would solve many problems in marriages if people would just talk to one another. I'm not talking about man does all the talking and wife does all the listening, nor vice versa. But if they just communicate, it would solve lots of problems to know how everything you feel. Because you see, whether society realizes it or not, men and women are different. There is a difference there. Brother Bill kind of went through this in Sunday school this morning. Very good. Amen. But father, the father is a spiritual leader of the home. You know, if the father is a spiritual leader of the home, you know, worship shouldn't be optional. Church going shouldn't be optional. Because God's word said to. Amen. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but so much more as you see the day coming. In light of the coming of the Lord, how much longer can this world go on like it is? Don't you know that God has to intervene somewhere? We don't tell him when, and nobody's ever predicted the hour or the day when Jesus is going to come, but he said, I will come again. We know he is coming, so we should live ready for his return any day. And so husbands, or fathers, to be the spiritual leader of your home. And there comes a time when this will be challenged by children. I don't feel like going to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't get anything out of it. Amen. Well, you know, to get anything out of God's house, you got to put something in it. A man came to my dad one time. My dad was not overly expressive, but he would say what he thought if he was pushed to. And a man came to my father after church service, and he said, I didn't get anything out of that sermon, did you? And my father, you shouldn't say that to my dad. My father replied, said, it was a good sermon, I got something out of it. He said, the reason you didn't get anything out of it, you didn't bring nothing to put it in. Oh my. He didn't want to say that to my daddy. Anyway. And so, the father is a spiritual leader of the home. And to follow Christ, to be committed, the believer's commitment involves personal responsibility. And you hear it all the time. You know, society owes me something, owes me this, owes me that. And today many feel that government owes them money to feed, clothe, free health care, free family needs, free groceries. You know, a word that describes that's called socialism. Another word is communism. That type of work of government has never worked. If you think that works, let me give you a view of a picture of that kind of mentality. You look at the tent cities in Los Angeles, that's socialism and communism. That's what it leads to. Everybody owes me something. Everybody give me something. Now, God teaches work and employment. Teach your children to work. That doesn't mean you overwork them. But teach them to save their money to buy what they want. That's what I told my parents, I need this. They said, save your money till you get enough to buy it. And I never got enough to buy stuff I didn't need. Or it wasn't good for me. Amen. But I did get some things that were good, and they bought us stuff, yes, for Christmas. Yeah, we had good Christmas, stuff like that, but they taught us to work. And so God provides for us, amen, and everything that we need, God has already provided for us. In Matthew 6:24-34, Jesus says there, no one can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, else he will despise the one and being loyal to the other. And then Jesus speaks of things. He says, why are you worried about clothing? If God so clothes the grass of the field and the lily of the valley, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And God provides food. Amen. Thank God for food. Most of us have more than we need here in the U.S., and God provides shelter, protection, because we serve a good Father, Heavenly Father. Amen. And he teaches us not to worry about things. He teaches us to trust things in Matthew 6. But serving the Lord requires, second of all, commitment. Requires commitment. Love for God must be greater than family love. Well, you know, nothing means more to me than my family. Well, God has to mean more than your family. Man, this doesn't mean we have less love for God. But if man and wife, father and mother don't agree on things, my friend, you've got to love God more. And if daughter-in-law and mother-in-law don't agree on things, you've got to love God more. And sometimes this causes division in families because they don't want anybody that's, you know, just over-religious. Religious is one thing. Religion is just man's search for God, Jesus Christ, his relationship with God. And he says a man's enemies will be those of his own household because, you see, sometimes living for Christ and doing what you have to do to be a Christian offends certain people and they can't get along with you. Man, I was at a work a secular job years ago before I got into the ministry, and I was gathered around, people were taking a break, and there was five or six guys gathered around, and they were talking, and most of them had a language that you and I wouldn't think of saying. And one of them brought up about Pentecostals, so I let them talk. And one of them said, "That's the craziest bunch I ever saw." Said, "You go to church, they run around the church, you know," they exaggerated a whole lot. They said they jump on the chairs, said they jump in the aisles, and then they get on their kids for being too loud. And they went all through it, and after they got through, I kind of let them settle down. I said, "Let me tell you something, friend. I'm Pentecostal." You could have heard a pin drop. Finally, one of them said, "Well, they're not all that bad." But living for God requires commitment. And so let me tell you something. You know, the television should not be your babysitter. Learn God's Word. Speak to your children about, tell them Bible stories. It's a lot better than to learn about David and Goliath and what social media says. And so we need to love God, serve God, pray with your children. When's the last time your child, teenager heard you pray? Have they ever heard you pray? Have you ever prayed with them about school, about their feelings? I just don't know what to pray about. Pray with them about school. They face a lot of things at school. About their feelings. Pray about their change from being a kid to being an adult. There's a big one. Amen. Pray with them about against social media, too much of it. I mean, we can't worship the phone. It's become an idol in our day. We can't let children be loose completely on the internet without any restrictions, because they can look up anything, and they're smarter than you are when it comes to electronic things. Our district superintendent, Gavin Klontz, said, "My phone was not working right one day," and said, "I handed my phone to my 5-year-old grandson. Said in 5 minutes he had it fixed." They know a lot. Good. But pray with your children. Don't just say, "Children, pray." Talk to them. Say, "Pray. Have you had any problems at school?" And say, "Well, let's pray. Let's pray for Bill, Joe, or Jack that isn't acting right. Let's pray for that person that's picking on you. Let's pray." My friend, God meant for us to be a people of prayer. People of the altar. We know the answer. God is the answer. We teach them who the answer is. Teach them what to go to. Go to prayer. Amen. And believers must be committed to take up their cross, here it says in Scripture. "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." That does not mean you have to die the death like Jesus died upon the cross. It was a cruel means of execution. The most cruel that's ever been invented, probably. But to follow Jesus means putting some things to death. It means putting filthy language to death. It means turning the TV off sometimes. Be better off if we turned it off most of the time. But Jesus said here, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. Your cross may be hard feelings against other people that have wronged you. You got to crucify it. Put it to death. If you're not getting along with somebody, you've spoken bad words to them, you've tell them how it is. I mean, you taught them how the cow eat the cabbage, and you said too much, more than you should have said, and God's Holy Spirit speaking to you and says, you need to go make it right with that person. Don't resist God. Make it right, and you'll have peace in your heart because you're doing what God told you to do. Amen. So when you take up a cross and follow, sometimes our cross involves natural things like grief and sorrow over losing someone that's not that we didn't want to lose. Jesus took care of that on the cross. He said, surely I have borne your griefs and carried your sorrows, so that you don't bear grief and carry sorrow alone. He's there with you to help you carry it. Amen. And so Paul, the apostle, he was not a good person before he was saved. He persecuted the church. He voted for having people thrown in prison if they were of the way, that means Christ, if they're Christians. But he was converted very strongly on Damascus Road. I mean, God did a work on him. And he fell. He became blind for 3 days. Man, he wanted to wake up, but he couldn't. He couldn't see. And he was converted to Christ that day and went to Ananias, laid hands on him, prayed for him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. From that point on, Paul never stopped running to carry the gospel wherever he could. I mean, the devil was never at ease if Paul was awake, because wherever he was awake, he was going to preach the gospel, whether it was in prison, and it was sometimes, whether it was on a ship, wherever it was, he was going to preach the gospel and make the name of Jesus known. He was truly converted. And he said in his words, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul committed it all to Christ. And it requires commitment to really follow God. Amen. So believers must be committed to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And I hear this excuse a lot of times, I just don't have time. I heard a preacher on radio say one time, I just don't have a time to spend an hour in prayer. He needed to quit the ministry and pray. You have one life to do something with God and His Son. Time does matter. There's a time for everything. There's a time to live and a time to die, says in Ecclesiastes 3:2. We make time for things we want to do bad enough. But do we make time for God, and do we make excuses for not being faithful to God? If you don't want to be faithful to God, the devil has 1,000 excuses to fall out there. You know, I don't like the preacher. He preaches too long. He preaches too short. He preaches too loud. You know, and that song leader, what's the matter with him? Her. And the Sunday school teacher, you know, he thinks he knows everything, you know. So after a while, we just made excuse for everything, so we just don't want to go at all. My friend, unfaithfulness will lead you to backsliding and turning away from God. You want to be faithful to God. We need to be committed to Him. Amen. And the blame game can come on when it comes to excuses. Adam blamed Eve, says, it was the wife you gave me, God, that she caused me to eat the forbidden fruit. And Eve said, well, it wasn't me. The serpent in the garden he told me to eat the fruit and I ate, so it's his fault. It was Eve's fault. It was the serpent's fault. But you know, in God, we have to read there, no excuse changed God's mind. You disobeyed, and so therefore you've got to reap the consequences of what you just did. But so the sin nature entered the world, and judgment came into the world because of Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion against God. For it's time to seek the Lord, not time to fool around. Spiritually, not time to be spiritually lazy and say, well, I just can't do it today. You know, I just can't be faithful to God. I can't pray today. I can't read my Bible today because I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it some other time. And by the time you put it off to some other time, you do not find another time. You just are unfaithful. And the writer of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12, says, sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness upon you. commitment, the believer's commitment to God. Lord, I'm going to serve you. It's time to seek you. It's time to surrender everything to you. Do you come and live in my heart and make decisions for me that I can hear what you're saying, and I'm walking with you, and I'm committed to serving you every day of my life until you take me to heaven. Praise the Lord. Paul could say at the end of his journey, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's the way you want your life to end. You've kept the faith. You didn't let anything talk you out of it. You were committed to follow God. That's a believer's commitment. Praise the Lord.